Alrighty, well, welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Powell Talk Land? Good, good. Doing better. Alright, good, good. Much lighter. Oh, good for you, Johnny. Let's see. I remember we were going to sing a song this week, but it kind of fell through. Johnny was thinking about singing a song, but I don't know if he's going to do it or not, but we'll try it next week, okay? If anybody wants to share, right off the bat here, I'll open the mic up and just take the mic and see what happens here. Here's Johnny or Jennifer. Go ahead, you got the mic.
Yeah, Dan, it did work out that I do have a song, and it'll work good since you guys didn't get yours together. We'll do this one.
Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Yes, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Yes, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Him overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God.
Back to you, Dan.
Amen. Thanks for sharing, Johnny. We're good. Good job. Praise the Lord. Okay, anybody else have anything to share here? It's like Andrew's got something. Hang on a second here. You got the mic, Andrew. Go ahead.
Well, good evening, everyone. I just wanted to get on tonight and share just how real it is that Satan wants to destroy those who walk in reality and in the truth. The devil hates God's people, and he is prowling around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. His goal is to destroy anyone he can, anyone who is seeking to go on in God. Over the past 2 months, I have come to see the great lengths to which Satan will go to destroy God's people. It has been said many times in this chat room how the devil uses family members to destroy Christians. Something that has been very real to me lately is that he will do the unthinkable. I say again, the unthinkable, through any family members who yield to him, to bring down and devour anyone who is coming forth in Christ's image. He will cause circumstances that would seem like some sort of science fiction horror movie. He will use his possessed servants to do things that would blow your mind. The only way to stand against the devil's power, wickedness, and his false light is to depend fully, 100% on God. If I do not stay humble before God and seek his wisdom in battling Satan and his principalities, I will lose. There is not victory in my flesh in doing things my own way. There is only victory in Jesus. There is a song called There's an Army of People, and I'd like to read a few lines that mean a lot to me right now. It goes, quote, "There's an army of people, they're marching on. Their faces like flint, but their hearts are warm. It's the army of God in an end-time war. They've got a lot of scars, but they just don't care, 'cause they've set their hearts on a battle won. And they'll give their lives for a victor's song. You can hear them shout as they still fight on. In their weary hearts, they've still got a song. There's a battle fierce and an angry foe. There's wounded soldiers wherever they go. But the courage arise to the weary in heart, 'cause it won't be long we'll hear the captain's call. He'll say, well done, my child, and welcome home. You fought a good fight, and the battle is won. You've been wounded sore, I have heard your cry. Then he'll wipe the tears from your tear-stained eyes." Unquote. I look back on what God has done in my life, and I thank and praise him for everything he has done. And so I continue on in the battle. The battles have been fierce and some deep valleys that I have been through, and every day is a little different, but God is faithful to me as long as I am fully dependent on him. Back to you, Dan.
Amen. Good testimony, Andrew. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else in the room here? I think we got somebody from our house here. A couple of people want to share. So let them talk.
Thank you, Dan. Appreciate that. And Johnny, appreciate your the song there. You did a good job. Very good. We all got encouraged here at the house. And Andrew, appreciate that word. Very encouraging. Very true. Anyway, just got a little testimony concerning watching and praying and the microchip thing. I can remember in 2010 when I told my family and a few others around me about what I was beginning to see in the Word about the judgments and the wrath of God that was about to come upon the whole world, but especially concerning the judgments of God upon this nation. I remember emphasizing to them the religious wickedness and the political corruption that has been seducing multitudes and multitudes of people in the name of freedom, peace, and prosperity, happiness, and security. I emphatically mentioned that their love for this life will lead them to destruction as they embrace the Obama regime and his lies and false hopes. Just before I left my native town, I can recall mentioning about this microchip thing. Whatever I heard back then in 2010, I guess it was reinforcing what I heard about it prior to that time, which was making it more real to me that things were starting to move. I know that one of the things that was happening in my spirit at that time was that there was an increase of fear and also a desire to not play games with God. There was a desire to walk in the fear of God and take inventory of my relationships and be willing to walk away from everything that's worthless to the kingdom of God and everything that was potentially hindering me from coming forth in the high calling of God. Certainly, whatever warnings I gave my family and others about the coming mark of the beast was completely ignored, which told me that there was no hope for my relationship with them. They are worthless and they are extremely dangerous to my relationship with God. In their choice to reject the truth, they have embraced the way of the beast in the spirit of Antichrist and in the spirit of rebellion against God. When I heard about this microchip thing this week, like Mama Annabelle, I was excited. I was encouraged that even though I sounded like sounded and looked crazy when I mentioned about it in 2010, I can rejoice that God's word is being fulfilled and the signs of the coming of the Son of God is nearing in our watch. Jesus said to watch and pray. I believe it is only those who are watching and not just with their physical eyes, but with their obedience to do whatever it takes to go wherever God leads them to go, will be able or will have the ability to come out from any form of the influence of the spirit of the beast. Just make sure, of course, that you are being led by the Spirit of God. You know, especially as so many nowadays believe they are being led by the Spirit of God, but not realizing the common reality of hearing and following the voice of an angel of light. Anyways, it is only those who are watching and praying the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray for his kingdom and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe it is extremely important to pray that way, okay, which is God's way, the way God wants us to pray in these times of judgment. It is a season of praying for God's kingdom to come, which implies the eventual overthrowing of all evil governments of this world, which means judgment and death to the unrepentant, rebellious people and all political regimes and administrations that resist God's holy government. It is only those who are watching and praying God's way will be able to discern the times, because they have spiritual eyes to see and will be able to run to the name of the Lord and find refuge in these last days. There is such a tendency to become so passive about our walk with the Lord. While Satan is going around seeking for Christians to devour in a subtle but violent way, still Christians refuse to get into the battles of the Lord. They have made the word warfare and fighting nothing but a cliche, or simply redefined it according to their man-made traditions and ways that's convenient to their life. To the contrary, to be watchful in these last days for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely inseparable from the responsibility of fighting and spiritual bloodshed. If your form of Christianity is not engaging in the battles of the Lord, if you're happy all the time and prospering in the flesh and in the things of this world, if you are not fighting the resistance of the Adamic nature and of Satan concerning separation from family idolatry and this world system, then a serious examination of your spiritual condition is absolutely necessary, because to the degree that you're fighting or not fighting the good fight of faith is to the degree of how valid your Christianity really is. More and more, in these critical times, as the beast has been allowed to overcome Christians, Christianity is a life of war that must be lived out in order to be on God's side to the very end. So anyways, I thought I'd share that, what was in my heart this week, and hopefully somebody gets encouraged and exhorted by the Lord in whatever he's doing in these last days, instead of making excuses and making provisions for the flesh. So anyway, that's all I got. God bless you all. Back to Dan.
Good word, Joey. Amen. Cameron's up next.
All right. Thank you, Dan. All right. Thank you, Johnny, for that song. It was a blessing to me, too. And thank you, Andrew, for that word. That was wonderful. And thank you, Joey. I was going to share along that, too. I want to talk some about Obamacare, which you probably all heard about. But one of the things that were hidden deep inside this evil plan was that it will be a mandatory, either starting or by March of 2013, that all Americans get an RFID chip planted in us that will hold our medical records. But if our president, our homosexual Muslim President Obama, actually thinks that we will willingly comply with this, then I have a bridge to sell him. I was rather surprised to see how so many people could think Obamacare is okay, and to see that Christians explain how the chip is okay to get and has nothing to do with the real mark of the beast. What I want to say to them, though, is think again. What was just put into effect is very serious and may even have to do with Bible prophecy. It is very exciting to see what's all coming down the pike, but also, on the other hand, there are a lot of people that don't understand how God could allow something like this to happen, and one of them being is Glenn Beck. We watched what Glenn had to say about Obamacare. Now, mind you, Glenn is supposed to be a Christian and is all about love, love, love. But Glenn does not understand that these things, Obamacare, must come to pass, and his foundation is being shaken as he was in a rage during his program, saying that the Republicans have let us down once again, and now it's time to kick some ASS, and that this show, GBTV, is not a Jesus show. And if I were carrying a staff like the great patriarchs, I would use it to hit people with. Also, he was very heavily hinting that it's time to buy guns and take back the country. So yes, suddenly this loving Christian is saying, forget about Jesus, pass the guns. That is, guys, why I cannot stress the reason enough that we need to get a clear vision of what's really coming. As I think Dan has said before, we are only in the beginning of sorrows as described in Matthew, and already Christians are squirming in their chairs, wondering what in the world is going on. And pretty soon they're going to wonder, where's the rapture? So, yes, we must understand that the condition, the sin, and the ways of this world are going to get much, much worse. I think we should all ask ourselves, do we really believe what's coming, and am I ready for it? Thank you all. That's all I had to share.
Praise the Lord. Good words, guys. Anybody else? I'm going to close this week. I'm going to bring this thing to a close. I could talk on this guy's airs for the next 6 months, but I ain't going to waste my time. But I'll just point a few more things out. And if you remember, we began that series by talking about a book I got as a booklet I got called Rethinking Revelation Chapter 13. And that was just a condensed version of a book he wrote called You Are Salt and Light, Equipping Christians for These Last Days. And that book is on his website. That's the one I downloaded. And my question was, you know, equipping Christians for what? Well, he has the same book out, alternate title, and that title is called Salt and Light, Fulfilling God's Mission for America in These Last Days. And that's the real deal. That's the real thought behind what he's doing. Anyway, the essence is he believes God has a special mission for America in the last days, but the only way America can fulfill that mission is if the Christian Americans are properly equipped to withstand the seductions and the attacks of Satan, which are destroying his country, which are destroying the church. In his mind, America must continue to be the salt and the light of the world if it's to fulfill this special calling the nation has on it. Well, when you start reading this stuff, the first question anybody should have is, you know, who told Mr. Fraley that God has a special destiny for the nation of America? I mean, where's that found in the scripture? And even if America did have a righteous mission to fulfill in the last days, how does he know that we haven't forfeited that mission as a result of not only turning our backs on God, but then spitting in his face as a nation? I mean, how does he know that the Lord doesn't intend to use our rebellion and our apostasy and our great evil to establish Satan's final empire on this earth and not the Lord's kingdom? See, the fact is, none of what this guy's preaching about America and America's great mission in the last days can be supported by anything in the scripture, not even remotely. So the question is, if he didn't get his view from the Bible, then where'd he get it from? Well, as I said already several times, it came from a seducing spirit. He's been seduced because of his idolatrous heart. America is his idol. And he walks in that idolatry 24/7. I imagine he has other idols, probably his family's idol too, but that's neither here nor there. I know for a fact that America is one of the idols in his heart. And he's been seduced because of that idolatry. Everything he teaches about America's supposed destiny in the last days, nothing's based on scripture. It's based on the fact of history that God's hand has been on this nation from the beginning of it. But that's not scripture. The fact that God raised this nation up and blessed it for many years, that does not necessarily mean we have a God-given destiny or mission to fulfill in the last days. And if it did, the fact that as a nation, as a whole nation, both people and leaders, we have turned our backs on God and we despise righteousness, that would certainly necessitate a change of plans regarding our mission, even if we did have one. So not only is this man's doctrine not found in the scripture, can't be supported by the scripture, some of the very passages of scripture he tries to use to support the error he's preaching, they do just the opposite. The main one is, the example, he says the beast of Revelation 13 is America, and since the end of World War II, America has been fulfilling all the aspects of that beast. And the fact that this beast is wicked and insanely hostile towards God and towards genuine believers, that certainly matches the current condition of America now. But where in the book of Revelation does this God-hating beast suddenly repent and become a godly beast that's fulfilling a righteous national destiny of being salt and light to the rest of the world? Where is that? are failing to show me, or anybody, to show me from the book of Revelation, where the beast ever does anything but evil, continually, to the very end. All right, the fact is, he can't. The testimony of Scripture regarding the beast is so plain. That beast blasphemes God, it fights God, it kills the saints, to the very end. It's evil, it's wicked, it's insanely hostile to God, to the very end. Okay, that fact alone exposes its whole teaching as unscriptural. Just that one fact alone. This guy's prophesying lies in the name of the Lord. That's what he's doing. He's walking around saying, God showed me this, God told me that. He's prophesying lies in the name of the Lord. And those lies are coming from a heart that is filled with idolatry, American idolatry. He loves America more than he loves God. He loves America more than he loves truth. And because of that idolatry, God has allowed Satan to deceive him to the point where what is said about Israel's false prophets in Jeremiah's day is now true of him. Just give you a couple examples. Jeremiah 14:14-16. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy into a false vision of America getting better, turning America around, having America become salt and light again. They prophesy unto you a false vision, a divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. They are prophesying from the deceits of their heart. Jeremiah 23:25-26 says, I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. They are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. And that's what this guy is. This guy is walking idolatry, and that and probably other things open him up to the spirit. Spirit gives him a false vision. He's running around the country saying, in the name of the Lord. So we're going to look quick at what the scripture says about the beast overall. I'm going to go through some scriptures here and read them. We read this one last week, but we're going to do it again. 13:1-8. And I stood upon a stand in the sea and saw the beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 11:7. And when they, that is the two witness company, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Revelation 16:10-11. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues with pain and blasphemed in the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Revelation 17:12-14. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, and shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 19:19-20. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. They were cast alive into the lake of fire, right? So if America's the beast, it looks like America remains pretty wicked to the bitter end. I mean, America blasphemes God and his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. It causes people of the earth to worship itself instead of God. And it causes them to worship the dragon instead of God. It makes war with the saints and overcomes them. It kills the two witnesses. And when God begins to judge the wickedness of America by plunging it into darkness, not only does it refuse to repent, it continues to blaspheme God's name. And eventually America makes war with the Lamb himself. is beaten and is cast alive into the lake of fire, okay? Not a very good end for America. So much for America being the salt and light of the earth in the last days. What kind of spirit has him convinced that he can redeem the beast, as America, so that it continues to be functioning as salt and light in the last days? What kind of spirit is so haughty, so proud and arrogant, it thinks it has the power to change the prophecies of Revelation 13 and all these predictions of what the beast is going to do? He's trying to change that. It's the spirit of Lucifer. It's the spirit that says, I will do this. I will change the Bible to fit my doctrine. I will rise up and change God's very own eternal plan to fit my lust and my idolatry. I don't even think this guy understands the implications of what he's teaching. I think he's so possessed, his mind's so shut down, he doesn't even understand what he's saying. If America is the beast of Revelation 13, then America cannot possibly be saved. Because the scripture says very clearly, it will not be saved. It remains God's enemy and fights against the Lord until the very end, until it's defeated in the battle and cast in like a fire. How can you even say that America is that beast and then turn around and try and redeem it somehow and bring it back to where it was when it was a godly nation so it can continue functioning as salt and light throughout the last days? It's insane. Now, I just want to point something out here about the phrase cast alive. In Revelation 19:20, it says the beast and the false prophet, okay, that's the second beast, the one from the earth. Both these beasts come up in chapter 13, and at the end, they're both thrown alive into the lake of fire, okay? Now, what does that phrase mean? Thrown alive into the lake of fire. Is the United States government alive? Is the fallen culture of America alive? Is the worldwide influence of America, which is one of the six keys that supposedly identify the beast as America, can you throw a worldwide influence of a nation into a lake of fire alive? If the beast represents America's apostate government, its fallen culture, its worldwide influence, then wouldn't these be the things that are cast into the lake of fire? See, how do you throw a system of government or a culture or an influence into the lake of fire? Well, you don't. The only alive things that can be thrown into the lake of fire are spiritual creatures or human beings. Those are the only things that are alive. So even though the beast does represent an empire in one sense, it's not the empire in the end that gets thrown in the lake of fire. You can't throw an empire in the lake of fire. An empire is not alive. It's the invisible prince. It's the spiritual demonic prince of that empire. The one who made that empire. The one who's protected that empire. Okay? It's the prince of the empire that gets thrown into the lake of fire. When John the angel talks about the beast, saying the beast is cast alive into the lake of fire, he's talking about the spirit, the spiritual prince. He's calling the spiritual prince the beast. Angel wasn't talking about a nation, because a nation is not a living thing. He wasn't talking about the human head of the king that's eventually going to rule over this empire, because that king's going to be dead after the battle. He'll be dead physically when the beast is cast alive into the lake of fire. That human king is not going to come forth to the second resurrection, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and then he'll be cast into the lake of fire. But when the beast and the false prophet are cast in, at the beginning of the millennium, the king, the actual human king, will be dead. He's going to stay dead till the second resurrection. So the only possible thing that could get cast in the lake of fire, it can't be the empire, and it can't be the king of the empire. It can only be the spiritual prince of the empire. The angel's referring to a demon as the beast. You've got to look at the context of the term beast to know whether the angel's talking about the man, the Antichrist, the whole empire itself, or the spiritual prince that produced it. In this case, when it says the beast is thrown into the lake of fire, it's the prince. What that means is, you see, why that's important is, when we say the beast is first and foremost a demonic prince, you know, what we're saying is true, because the angel there calls the beast, he's calling a demonic prince the beast, and he's saying that demonic prince, the beast, is going to be thrown like a fire. So it's not wrong to say the beast of Revelation 13 is a demon, it's a powerful demonic prince. Now, for years I've been warning, and we've been warning anyone who's going to listen, which is not very many, that the beast of Revelation 13 is first and foremost a demonic prince. Because everything you see that's going on in the external realm is a result of his work. The final empire is being built and being protected by him. The final king of that empire is going to be guided, going to be sustained, going to be brought forth by him. The church system is being destroyed by him, has been, and it's now in the process of being rebuilt in his own image, him and the second beast. So the beast who is overcoming the saints in this hour is not the American government or the evil American culture or Americans' worldwide influence. Okay, the beast who's overcoming the saints right now is a powerful religious prince who can perfectly imitate or counterfeit everything the Holy Spirit does in a Christian's life. That's the battle we're up against. As I said, we don't deny that the beast is a government as well. I've always said the beast is a spirit first, a government second, and finally the king is going to come last. So it's not that we deny that the beast is an empire. Not at all. What we're denying is that the beast is America. What we're saying is the idea that this beast government is our main enemy, that America or any nation or the empire itself is our main enemy, or that it's our most dangerous enemy, that is wrong. But that's precisely what Mr. Fraley is teaching. And he's teaching that to get everybody's mind off and attention away from the real battle. I'll give a couple of quotes from the beginning of his book, where he says, in these last days, we're living in one of the toughest times ever to be salt and light, especially in America. There's never been a society with as much power to teach its standards as the American society now has. That is one of the reasons why God warns us often about the ways of the world. The world is the enemy's main attack vehicle. The world is the enemy's main attack vehicle to pollute the purity of Christians, thereby weakening our ability to function as salt and light. That's page 25. On page 26, he says, Satan's objective is to prevent us from carrying out God's mission to function as salt and light. Satan uses his kingdom, the world, or society, as one of his key attack vehicles to contaminate our being salt and to dim our light. However, all Christians are equipped with a power greater than the influence of Satan's world system, so we might fulfill our mission. Like I've been saying, the most dangerous kind of deception we're facing right now is a deception that's based in truth. Okay, and there's truth in what he's saying. The world is our enemy. The devil uses the world system to destroy people, to get people off, to seduce people. There's no question about that. That's the truth. But the error is it's not his main vehicle right now. 50 years ago, it may have been. I don't know. But it's not right now. And that's what I'm saying. The most dangerous kind of deception is when it's true. This is true what he's saying about the world attacking Christians or world overcoming Christians. But that truth is being used to deceive Christians, to get their mind off the real battle, to make them totally blind to the real thing that's going to kill them. So the most dangerous kind of deception is one that's true. And I keep saying that because it needs repeated until people begin to walk in the reality of it and we stop judging teachings of religious leaders solely on the basis of whether or not they're true. See, I still find people saying, well, this is true. What's wrong with this? Well, it may be true, but where's it leading you? Where's that truth leading? Mr. Frey's book is full of truth. Everything he says about the world is true, except for the fact that it's not our main enemy. It's not our most dangerous enemy. Okay, I'll give you a little excerpt here from his book to show you how this goes. He says, quote, Satan is well aware of America's great spiritual history. Our nation has been a key base for Christianity over the last 100 plus years. Therefore, seeing his time is short, the enemy has launched a vicious attack against American Christians. He plans to destroy every biblical standard we hold. Only when we understand his attack methods will we know why he's causing so much spiritual defeat in the body of Christ. This is the only way we can prepare ourselves to stand against what will be the enemy's last offensive. So the enemy's last offensive is to destroy the biblical standards we hold through the culture, through the world system, particularly the American culture. That's his last hurrah, okay? Last offense, which is not true. His last offense is the most dangerous one. It's to counterfeit Jesus, the counterfeit Holy Ghost, counterfeit everything of God, all right? He says, most Christians are not spiritually prepared to stand against Satan's deceptive tactics. Well, that's true, but he's not doing them any good by telling them, you know, to focus on the minor thing. He says, many admit they do not understand the root cause of the rapid breakdown or how the enemy has conducted such a successful campaign of changing the moral values in our country. We need to realize that we are living in one of the toughest times in history to be a committed Christian. Never before has our spiritual enemy had the ability to tempt so many people as our American society can through TV, radio, music, movies, the internet, printed media, and advertising. No longer do you have to go out into the world in order to make contact with it. Its influence marches right into our homes and seeks us out. Is that true? You bet it is. Most believers go out into the world every day unprepared for the snares of Satan's worldly system. We have not developed a plan for counterattacking. We need to understand our opponent's tactics before we can know how to counter them. We need a specific corrective action plan. If we don't quickly develop one, we will continue to fall away from God's special calling to us as a people, not as a church, as an American people. Okay? He says, my purpose in writing this book is to share the knowledge we need to understand both his warfare, this warfare, and the deceptive tactics that Satan is using. My study convinced me that Christians are not being taught how our spiritual enemy will attack them in the end times. If we want to avoid suffering a major defeat, such an understanding is vital. And of course, the attack is always external, coming from the culture, coming from the world, coming from America, okay? It's all external. Not once does this guy talk about a demon directly talking to me or you. Not once does he talk about counterfeit fruit, counterfeit gifts, counterfeit anything. It's all external. It's all fighting the world, the flesh, okay? The flesh and the world. He's blindly following this logic that comes from history. Okay, he says, our nation has been a key base for Christianity over the last 100 years. Is that true? Of course, it's basically true. But that doesn't mean America has a divine calling or a divine destiny. You know, for centuries, England was a key base for the spread of Christianity throughout the world. But that doesn't automatically mean the nation of England had a special calling. What if it did? It missed it. All right, look at England today. What do you see? You see a nation with a rich Christian heritage that's turned its back on God and is now descending into a multicultural nightmare. I mean, England's going to be a Muslim nation in 45 more years. Why? Because the nation deliberately turned its back on the God who had once blessed it and who used it to spread the gospel around the world at one time. The fact that God has been involved in the creation of a nation, or that he has used that nation, does not automatically mean that nation has some grand destiny to fulfill in the last days. And that's the logic this guy has seen. He said, because America was raised up by God, which it was. God's hand of blessing was on America for many years, and it was. But that doesn't mean we have some kind of super-duper destiny to fulfill in the last days. No more than England did, or any other country that the gospel went forth from at any time during history. And even if America and England did have some kind of ordained destiny, the fact is, the destiny of a nation is no different than the destiny of an individual, in the sense that it requires obedience. When an individual rebels against God, decides to do his own thing, follow his own path, go his own way, well, any special destiny God might have had for that person, it's automatically forfeited by that rebellion. Okay, the same is true of nations. Even if you could prove from Scripture that America had some kind of destiny, the fact that we've turned our back on God, that we absolutely despise righteousness, that annuls any destiny you might could have had. This guy assumes that because God has in the past had his hand on the nation, because he has, in the past, used America to spread the gospel, there must be some grand plan for America in the last days. And of course, that grand plan is using America, the nation, as to be salt and light in the world. But in his mind, Satan knows that. Satan knows God's plan for America, and so Satan's trying to thwart that plan by destroying all the biblical standards we hold, so in the end, we end up living in the flesh. And that's going to abort our mission of being salt and light, you see?